Good afternoon, or good morning to everyone. I thought it was interesting to hear that there's maybe a theme over the last 3 weeks that you don't always get what you pray for. I'm here as proof of that. Made me feel a little better. Actually, I've got this message prepared for, of course, the group. In Brentwood, you'll see why I prepared this message. They clearly need it. I thought, well, probably not so much applicable here. But then once I got here, I realized, no, this group needs it too. This church clearly needs this message as well. Today, more than ever, the idea of standing out against authority has become mainstream. You know, almost a basic right, if you will, that in a free society, the idea that we can oppose all authority, it's almost expected. It's almost applauded that, you know, you stand up, especially we Americans, against anything that's, if we're told to do one thing, then we should question it and do another. Or at least have that approach. And we see contention, of course, all around us. We see disrespect. Whether it be to the president, government, leadership, parents, teachers, it doesn't matter. We just see it all around us. Dishonor, disobedience, subordination, criticism, certainly pride, defiance, stubbornness, opposition. You know, you just get a group together, float an idea, and there'll be 20 people that oppose you. Regardless of the merits of the idea, it's just going to happen. We're taught that. You know, Satan, of course, broadcasts that. And this society around us welcomes it. No matter what position you take, you know, even if it's a neutral position, there'll be plenty of opposition to what your idea is. I'm not saying it's always bad, of course, but you'll see as we go through this what it develops. What one word, if we had to pick one word, it's hard to do, but what one word or what negative attribute might sum up all those things, all those words I just thought about or just mentioned? For me, it's the word rebellion. Rebellion. It's a spirit of rebellion. We want what we want as a people, as a nation, as an individual. We want to do things our way. Of course, Satan is the father of that. But we'll see through that spirit of rebellion, it's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of unbelief. If we look at the correct end of the spectrum, the goal, what does God want us to become? What characteristic, what quality are we striving for? Of course, submission, obedience, peace, there's lots of things we could put in that, in the blank. But if you would, turn to Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. I want to start with kind of what the goal is. Again, there's lots of verses that would give us this goal. I think this is a good one, though, certainly in light of rebellion. And the title for my message today is Rebellion and Authority. Rebellion and Authority. Isaiah 66, verse 1. It's a beautiful passage. In contrast, we always skip, seems like, verse 1 and go immediately to verse 2. But verse 1, to me, creates such a beautiful contrast. It sets the stage, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. God says, what are you going to do for me? I've created everything. He's the God of the universe. But then immediately in contrast, he says this, which we often read. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor or humble, and of a contrite or crippled or stricken spirit, and who trembles at my word. So here's God of the universe saying, he's God of the universe, he's made everything, what can you do for me? But I tell you what, as God, this is what I'm going to look towards. Here's the person that I look to. And you see the words, poor, contrite, and who trembles at my word. Such a stark contrast. So what is one of the greatest, or maybe even required, tools in learning eternal obedience, submission to God's will, to His way of life? And what is a requirement in growing as an eternal servant, in developing that humility, that patience, that obedience, that submission? the answer for me, it has to be part of the answer, there are other things we can add to it, is submitting to all authority now. Submitting to all authority now. So that's a pretty bold, broad statement. How can we submit to all authority now? Well, we'll see as we go through this. There is no other way. That's what God has set in motion, and He says so emphatically and to the point, without mincing words. God is very emphatic that the only way to learn to not be rebellious is to submit to all authority now. Now, the caveat is we don't submit to authority to the point of disobedience to God's way, of course. But other than that, we submit to all authority. Again, we don't hear that anywhere around us. Obviously, as a society, we don't hear parenting speakers get up and say, you know, kids, listen to your parents. You know, it's always the parents. Here's how you kind of conform to your children. Or, I mean, it's just a twist of society. And we're not going to hear that otherwise. But submitting to all authority now is how we learn obedience, submission, respect, and even peace, we'll see. And God's Word says so. Let's first look at what is rebellion. When I say rebellion, what do I mean? If you would, turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. We'll see that rebellion always involves disobedience and or subversion, undermining. It doesn't always take a direct rebellion to what you're being told to do. Somebody could tell me to do something, and I conform, but in the process, I'm undermining, I'm bad-mouthing, I'm eroding the person who said it, I'm bad-mouthing what I'm doing. We can still undermine through subversion and still conform, so to speak, to the authority. It's still rebellion. You say, well, Dave, go pick up that chair. And I go over there, pick up a chair, but in the meantime, I'm saying, this guy's an idiot. Why does he want me to pick up this chair? It's stupid. His chair's here for a purpose. The whole time, I could be murmuring, undermining the whole person, the purpose, the intent, their integrity, their character, but still conform. That's still rebellion. It's still rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, of course, this is the story of Saul disobeying, of course, when he brings back spoils from the Amalekites. But 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in works," i.e., he continues, "burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Of course, verse 23 is a key. He gives a definition here, a formula, if you will, of what is rebellion. Verse 23, "For rebellion is as," rebellion equals, "the sin of witchcraft," or divination, or it's demonic. It's of Satan. So again, rebellion is of Satan. That's what he's telling us. It's evil. And stubbornness, okay, well, stubbornness must be different than rebellion. It is. It's two different words. So insubordination is another translation for that. So rebellion is demonic of Satan. And stubbornness, insubordination, is as iniquity, sin, unrighteousness, and idolatry. Why? Because you're worshiping something else. You've got something else in mind. Self, pride, just being contentious for the fun of it, whatever. It's something else other than righteousness, for sure. So rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Then he gives a source. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord." Where does it come from? Regardless of what type of rebellion or insubordination, it's still because you're rejecting God's way, His word. And we'll see that because there are specific passages that tell us that that's exactly what it is. You say, well, my teacher told me to go sit in this chair and I'm insubordinate about it. That's not really rejecting God. No, it is. It is. And the Bible tells us so. We'll see as we go through this. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord," and then he gives the result. It's like a formula in this one verse. He has rejected you from being king. So again, we see that rebellion is demonic, It's as iniquity or sin and idolatry. It's because we reject the Word of God, and as a result, He's going to reject us. That's the formula. It's not just for Saul. This is the theme, of course, of reconciliation all through the Bible. Sin separates us. Rebellion separates us, mankind, and individuals from God. How do we get back? Well, submitting to all authority now is a must-have tool or process that we have to learn to conform to now. Proverbs 17:11, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him." Anytime I hear passages like that, basically saying God's wrath is coming your way, it's scary. And there's another passage we'll read later that reiterates that. But once we create a spirit, or we live in a spirit of rebellion, God says, I cannot use that person. Eternally? How am I going to work with that? He can't. So I'll send a cruel messenger to that person. I don't want any cruel messengers. We got enough all around us. It's a tough world to live in. We certainly don't need God against us. Well, against what authority? We've defined what is rebellion. Rebellion against what authority? That's important, obviously. If you would turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, will begin in verse 1. So when we ask the question, against what authority? Of course, ultimately it's against the Word of God. But the key is, as I've already alluded to, is God has ordained all authority. So how can that be? The county clerk, the guy that does my driver's license, the politicians, they're so corrupt. You know, the president, my employer, my boss, my spouse, if you're a child, your parent. All these positions of authority, the Bible tells us that God has ordained them as ministers for Him. It's unbelievable, it seems. Certainly in the culture we live in. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Wait a minute. You mean tell me that the guy who's telling me, you know, to fill out this septic permit that takes me 2 years of Williamson County to get, they're ordained by God. I'm telling you, it's frustrating. But that person is allowed to be there. I'm not saying that God hand picks and puts every person into authority, but if He's allowed that person to be there, it says right here, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. How much more specific can we get? I'm not listening to my teacher. Matter of fact, I'm going to badmouth them. I'm going to turn their back. I'm going to, you know, cause problems. If it's my parent, I'm not going to listen to my parents. We're in a position of authority. Of course, there are other passages, including the Fifth Commandment, that tells us otherwise. But all these positions of authority in our lives, there's thousands of them. Again, we can't always be aware of every single one. But, you know, if you have an employer, of course, they're an authority over you in that capacity. If you're a student, you have teachers that are an authority. If you're a child, you've got parents. Parents have customers in some respects. Everybody has authority in their lives. It's all around us. Continuing in Romans 13. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists, doesn't say even completely rebels, just resisting the authority, resists the ordinance of God. You resist the authority in your life, you're resisting the law of God. Wow. Again, I'm not saying we have to like it all the time, that we have to be, you know, proponents of it and cheer all these things. But we can't be continually in a spirit of rebellion against every form of authority in our lives. And we're told to do that. We're taught to do that. And we send our kids to in universities that question everything. You know, well, I understand what they're saying. You know, learning is learning. But again, it goes beyond that. Again, Romans 13. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. Remember that cruel messenger? That's part of it. You want to resist every time. You know, You're at work. Well, we want to order out. We're going to order sandwiches. No, I don't want to order sandwiches. The simplest of things, it seems like. You try to get a group of five people together and try to agree on dinner. It's a nightmare. Why? Because we're all programmed to resist, to not conform, to give our opinions, to stand our ground, fight for what you want. I see that all the time. We see it in the church. Ask your family where you want to go for the feast. It's there. You'll have contentious butting of heads. No, I'm not saying all that's wrong, but oftentimes it's a result of wanting to contend, to fight against any authority, any opinion. So again, Romans 13:1 is crucial. The word subject, which appears two times, I've only read it once, will continue in Romans 13 here in a second. But the word subject here means, it's from two words, from under and arrange. It means under God's arrangement. So when we're being told to be subject to, it means to be under God's arrangement. He's arranged, as we've already read, He's appointed this person in this part of your life to be in charge of whatever it is they do. And to be subject to that is to be in God's arrangement, understanding where you appear in that little sliver of your life at that moment, if it's a traffic officer, if it's a teacher, if it's an employer. Well, for that moment, here's God's arrangement, and fall in place. And the word resist means take a stand against, to oppose, to resist, to withstand, contrary to. We resist, we stand against virtually everything. Again, now there's a time, of course, as I've already mentioned, to stand against, stand for what you believe. We always do that. Nobody can tell you to sin and you should conform. But every other time, it seems like we also want to resist and fight and be contrary. It's programming us to be a certain way, which is consistent with a spirit of rebellion. Well, I would always conform to Jesus Christ and God. But I'm a rebel against my teacher, my parent, my employer, the traffic officer, the traffic laws, taxation, IRS. Oh, yeah, that's all different. I won't conform to that, but I for sure will for Christ. God says He's pointed all of them. He's put them in that position. Part of our learning now is to conform, to be subject to be contrite, to submit to all authority. Verse 3. For rulers, again, it doesn't say presidents, it doesn't say congressmen, it says rulers, just rulers, a generic term. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They want to be unafraid of the authority. So there's some benefit now in this life. Do what is good, and you will have praise from them. Verse 4, for he, again, the people in authority, is God's minister to you for good. Even though you think it's absurd that the county commissioner is making me do all this stuff, or whatever, it's still for your good. It's not what they're doing. It's your submission to it is where the good comes from. It's not bad-mouthing and going off on a tyrant inside your head or verbally every single time somebody tells you to do something. I don't like these rules. Well, are they against God's way? No. Well, just conform. It does you good. For he, again, the person in authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. All authority are God's ministers. That's unbelievable. So when we disrespect authority in whatever form, we're going against the ordinance of God, against the person whom He has appointed as His minister in that little tiny speck of responsibility, whatever it may be. It's not easy. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, not just because of what that person may do in their limited authority here and now, but also for conscience sake. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Again, we see the word minister three times, attending continually to this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Again, that teacher, whoever, they may not be due taxes, but they're due respect. Then give it. Then give it. And when you don't give it, you're enforcing a quality that God cannot work with, a quality that God does not look to as a contrite spirit, somebody who's beaten down, that word also means. It's somebody who's pride and boastful. You tell me to do it this way, I give you 10 reasons why I do it my way better. I've had people work for me to do that. I say, I want it done this way. Anyway, any employer in here has seen that. I want it done this way. Well, I don't want to do that. This way's better. Blah, blah, blah. You're just going to contend. People want to contend. Why do I need to do this assignment? It's stupid. Whatever it may be, it just seems like we're programmed and Satan broadcasts that because it's the ultimate destruction of what God is looking for. To this one I will look, that of a poor and contrite spirit. The person I won't look to, and I will send a cruel messenger, is what Satan broadcasts, and that's part of a fight every time. Put up a fight every time. Teachers, leaders, employers, government, police, pastor, church, ministers, elders, whoever. It just seems like this society, that certainly obviously bleeds into the church, is just resist. Every movie, resist. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, mostly referring to, of course, pastors, teachers. Verse 17, skipping to verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And more tailored towards God's church, God's ministers. But what about in contrast? Of course, the argument is often, but secular leaders, I don't need to obey them, which of course we've already talked about. Evil, they're evil. They're evil authority. They're wrong. They're sinful. What they do is wrong. Now, of course, there's lots of arguments. We won't spend a lot of time on these, but render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Christ himself said that. Was it fair? They're living as a captive nation to a Gentile evil Caesar and the Romans. Give what's theirs. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Well, Roman soldier, he's evil. He's a killer. He's an enforcer of the government. He tells you to carry his baggage, his luggage, his equipment for a mile. No, don't do just a mile. Do 2 miles. Wait a minute, he's a hired killer. He's the reason why we're captive. Well, yeah, they're evil, maybe, in that sense. If you don't conform, they can kill you. Well, there's the immediate benefit, but the bigger benefit is the principle. Don't do just 1 mile. Don't do the minimum. Conform and concede. Learn to be submissive. Go 2 miles. We see it all through the Bible. Christ was brought before Pilate. Well, isn't that an evil authority? Was he subject to Pilate? Of course he was. He didn't resist and say, you can't take me there because that's evil secular authority. I'm not subject to that. No, we are subject to authority. And to me, maybe a more important point, and this is to me critical, is that Christ learned obedience under God at the hand of man. So again, can we learn under secular evil authority, if you want to call it that? You would turn to Hebrews 5, verse 1. It's such a key point that Christ learned obedience, and he did so under the evil, again, for lack of a better word, secular authority, and the wrong, the evil, the sin, the unrighteousness of mankind. So there's no question that, I'm not going to submit to this person because that person's evil. That person's not righteous. That person doesn't administer their position of authority according to God's way, so I'm not going to conform. Sorry, you can't make that argument. Christ himself suffered ultimately under the hand of man. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Again, right off the bat, we're talking about authority, submission. Christ himself was appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may suffer, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Skipping to verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Again, called by, again, there's a form of submission there. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 8, skip to verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Under all kinds of authorities. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Part of our obedience to him, Christ submitted himself willingly to all forms of government. I mean, was he questioned by the church leadership at the time? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin? Yes, yes, yes. Did he submit to Pilate? Yes. And they were completely wrong. He was perfect, committed no sin. The Son of God, and yet he submitted to that authority. And what happened as a result? He learned obedience. And the reason this point is so critical is if God of the universe in the flesh had to learn obedience by suffering that, because the Bible says he did, he never had to submit in that way before. When he was with God the Father eternally, he didn't have to submit to wrong government. But he learned obedience by doing so. How do you think we learn obedience? If Christ had to learn it that way, we have to learn it that way. Anybody, you know, a wife can submit to a perfect husband. Who wouldn't? You know, if you've got the perfect employer, it's easy to submit. If you've got the perfect teacher, oh, it's easy to submit, learn, be the perfect student. It's when things aren't perfect, that when they are wrong, unrighteous, Christ himself set us that example. And the result is we learn obedience. How are we going to be obedient eternally if we can't submit? I know this little person over here who's got this sliver of authority. It seems absurd, and they're wearing it on their shoulder like a chip, you know. Well, if you can't submit to that now, how are you going to submit to God's authority eternally? God tells us you have to. That's the only way it's learned. It can't be, I'm going to reject all authority in my life, but I'll submit to God. It doesn't work that way. Christ himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, the feeling is often, it's not just this principle of obedience. You know, I would submit to Christ. If he were here, I'd be perfect. I'm sorry. I wouldn't, and you wouldn't. We got to learn to be perfect by going through things and submitting to authority that is not perfect. What does submission to authority lead to? What does it lead to? So if we understand what it is, we understand that it's all authority, we understand it comes from God, they're ministers of God, ordained by God, not being submissive is rebellion to God's ordinance. What does it lead to? This, for me, was something that, quite frankly, I learned and I was exciting. I say it's new. It's not new truth. It's just, for me, it was new. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy 2. This is a passage that actually got this message started. And I guess not earth-shattering, but it was new for me. I suspect it'll be new for some as well. Because I've heard this passage used in error probably 50 times. And I say, well, that's kind of bold to say that. It's kind of arrogant to say that. But again, a lot of times we take a passage and we pull it out of context and use it. And not that it's used in a wrong way, but maybe not in the best way. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Again, I'm going to use this to answer the question, what does submission to authority, all authority, what does it lead to? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, you know, earnest beggings, if you will, earnest prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for, there's multiple groups given here. Starts off pretty generic. All men, every person on earth, by extrapolation, that wouldn't be unrealistic, be made for all men. For kings, again, rulers, you know, people in government that are over us in a civil capacity. And here's that word which we have already read, all who are in authority. Why? Because they're all appointed by God. Okay, so we're to pray, make intercessions. The word intercessions here means intervention, which literally hits the mark. That's what it means. So we're actually to intervene on their behalf. This guy's a real jerk. Boy, he sure is a bad leader. Well, sorry, you have to submit to him. Even so, and even if that's true, submit to them, but not only submit, you're supposed to make intercessions for that person, i.e. stand in the gap, if you will. Intervention. You're going to intervene in a right way that hits the mark on their behalf. And you're to pray for them. Verse 2. Again, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Well, that's what it leads to. Quiet and peaceable life, godliness and reverence. But the way I've heard this in the past, the word reverence here, I think it's worth maybe defining that, means gravity, referring to what it has real weight, dignity, hence veneration for what is worthy of respect. Again, we learn those things by praying, by interceding, by being thankful for all men, that's a big category, for leaders, and for every single person in authority in our life. Well, I've heard this used before as well. When we pray, we need to pray, you know, God, please be with the leaders above me, that they'll make my life quiet and peaceable, that they won't harass me, that they'll conform to what I want, to what I need. God, please be with all the leaders that help the church preach the gospel in a way unencumbered, without any obstacles or problems. God, please be with my teacher, help them understand, help me with my request to offer time work. God, please be with, you know, we ask all these things from all those people around us so that we can have a quiet and peaceful life. God, help all these people around me, effectively all men, everybody around me, God, make them make my life, help them to make my life peaceable and quiet so that I can be reverent and live in godliness, unobstructed, unhindered. That's not what that passage is saying. Where else in the Bible do we find passages to say, you know, God, help these people to make my life easy? God, help my wife to be a better wife so that my life will be good. Help my employer to be the best employer so that my life will be so easy and better. Help him to give me a raise and appreciate everything I do. Again, there's nothing wrong in praying for those people for that reason. But that's not what this is saying. The only way we can have a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence is understanding that God has put that person in authority and that we're so submissive to them that we're praying for them, we're interceding for them, even when they're wrong. That's how we have a quiet, peaceful life. If everybody in authority around you is wrong, evil, they're jerks, they're idiots, they're unqualified, they're not good at their position, what kind of attitude is that? God says He put them in as ministers. They're there at His request. He's given them authority. If you want to have peace in your life, settle into the fact that they're there at God's request, or God's allowed them to be there. That's how you have peace. If I understand that everybody in my life who has authority over me in some part of my life, God's aware of the situation. He's put that person there. He says so, that He's put that person in authority. They're ministers of Him, of God. No, okay, I can have some peace. Now, I can understand that I've got to submit in a way that's going to develop long-term eternal character. And if I do that, there's a certain peace in that. If I'm bucking every person in authority in my life, there's no end. There's no end to it. You can't learn godliness. Christ learned obedience. That's godliness. I can't learn obedience if every person in authority in my life is an idiot. You can't do it. Because Christ had to learn obedience. We will too. And if we don't, an evil messenger will be set against us, it'll be part of our judgment. So again, what does submission to authority lead to? It leads to, as we've read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, quiet and peaceable life. That's what we want. We want a quiet, peaceable life. Now, that does not mean a life without trials, because that's the very purpose of why we're here today on earth. You know, God doesn't, anywhere else in the Bible, God says, well, I'm going to give you a life free of trials. No obstacles, endure to the end. Well, throw that verse out, right? Because there's no enduring. If you're praying for every person on earth, in kings, in all in authority in your life, to just treat you great. There's no other passage in the Bible that says that God's going to give us a trial-free, no problems in our life. So why would that verse be saying that? It doesn't. We don't pray that God give us. Again, we ask God, don't give me trials beyond what I'm capable of. We do pray for good things. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that if we want peace, we want quiet in our life, we want a certain holiness, godliness, reverence. How do you learn reverence if you're irreverent, disrespectful to every form of authority in your life? You can't. That's why it's a result of being subject to all authority. So we can only have quiet and peace knowing that God is in charge and He's allowing them to rule. And in due time, He'll address what He needs to address. We know that because our godliness does not come from how others treat us. If so, your salvation will be contingent on everybody around you. Our learning reverence doesn't come from how others treat us. Otherwise, we'd never become reverent, because there's nobody on earth that treats you the way you want to be treated. Therefore, reverence is not an option. You'll never learn it, because those around you aren't going to treat you the way that you want to be treated. The context even tells us, verse 3, in 1 Timothy 2, continuing, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable. It's good and acceptable for us in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's looking at the big picture. He's looking at all those leaders you think are idiots, they're unqualified, they're not good, they're bad, they're evil, they're wrong. Well, God's working, ultimately, He's working with you for their benefit. The only benefit that you're going to get from those people in authority around you is learning obedience. I can tell you, I'm working with Williamson County. I have a project over 2 years to get a permit. I've got hundreds of pages and emails that keep telling me one thing to change it. Well, you just conform. What they're doing is not right, but you can still learn obedience, submission, not being disrespectful. Not easy. It's not easy at times, but we have to learn that. We have to learn it. Verse 5. For there is one God who's in charge, who appointed all authority, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Everything on earth is in God's time. If you got somebody in authority in your life who's abusive of their authority, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it in due time. To think otherwise, what are you going to do? What other option do you have? I'll be disrespectful. I'll be subversion. I'll undermine them. I'll discredit them. I'll badmouth their character. I'll really get them. Okay, that's real good. What are you going to learn from that? Nothing. Nothing. You don't need to turn here, but Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. A quiet and peaceful life is not in the cards for us on earth. We want that. God wants it for us. But that's not the purpose of this life. It's not what we pray for when we're praying for leaders and all in authority. We're praying, God, help me to understand that they're in authority. That I can learn holiness, that I can learn reverence, that I can learn respect, that I can learn submission, that I can learn the eternal qualities that you want me to learn by being submissive to somebody who's wrong, who's not perfect. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, quiet and peaceable is not in our cards. So again, that's what I say. That passage is not, God help everybody around me, everybody on earth, all leaders, to make my life good. No, it's saying the only way you'll have a good life is to accept who they are, appointed by God, and deal with it accordingly. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. There are hundreds of passages. Of course, the Psalms, practically it seems like every Psalm, is David praying for relief from those who hunt him down. Well, that doesn't sound like he got a quiet and peaceable life. But I'd like to put it all together. If you would turn to Hebrews 3, verse 1. It's a great book, the whole chapter, virtually the whole chapter, basically is about rebellion, about authority, and it puts a lot of these principles together in a single read. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, again, authority, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Verse 3, for this one, Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Again, he's talking about authority, positions of authority, Christ being appointed by God as a high priest. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We started off with that over in Isaiah 66. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, again, a term of authority, or submission to authority, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son, again, position of authority, or under authority, over his own house, a phrase of being regarding authority, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 7, therefore, you know, as a result of this, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in their rebellion. Okay, he sets the context of authority in the previous verses. And he goes on to say, hearing his voice, it's listening to God is the reason. It's the source of getting it right. Or if you don't listen to God, it's the source of getting it wrong. Do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 9. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Remember that evil messenger will be sent against them? Well, hell died. Hell died in the wilderness. Sounds like an evil messenger. We also read, do you want peace and a quiet life? Well, it's going to revolve around rebellion or, you know, being submissive to authority. Being rebellious to authorities, that's always going to be miserable. Your life will be a wreck because there's so many people that have authority in and over your life, different parts of it, and virtually none of them are right or good or done the way God would have it done. You'll be miserable if you cannot learn to submit to authority, if we cannot learn to submit to authority. Continuing again, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, I mentioned in my introduction, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of belief. When we don't believe that God has appointed everybody, then it's okay to be disrespectful and, you know, be non-submissive to everybody, right? Because the person's not there by God. It's not God. It's not Christ. It's not the church. It's not my pastor. It's not a minister. So I can undermine them. I can, through subversion, discredit them. No. It's a matter of the heart and of unbelief and departing from the living God if we don't accept all those who are in authority. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Again, peaceful and quiet life. You're not going to get that. God says so. But to those who did not obey. They didn't obey authority that all the leaders didn't obey, except for Caleb and Joshua. Verse 19, a key to this passage. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So it was rebellion. Well, rebellion is a matter of the heart, hardening of the heart. Why? Because I could disrespect you, all men, all kings, and all in authority. I can disrespect you, and you, and you, and you, and teachers, and pastors, elders, and government, and traffic officers, and police officers, and government, and employers, everybody. But I'll be obedient to God. No, it hardens the heart. It hardens the heart because you don't believe what God has said, that all in authority have been put there as ministers of God. So it's a matter of unbelief. So rebellion is a result of unbelief. It's rejecting God's authority. Again, we can't say that we're going to reject, subvert, or undermine all these different types of positions of authority in whatever sliver of our lives they come into contact with us, and feel that, oh yes, but I will always heed and listen to Christ. In the future, I'm a spirit being, I'll conform. If it's not being learned now, it won't be learned later. It's too late. It's too late later. It's impossible to develop a poor or humble, a contrite, stricken attitude or spirit by practicing rebellion against authority that God has put into our lives. It's impossible. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A vital key, one that cannot be done without, is rejecting the spirit of rebellion and having willing submission to the authority, all authority in our lives.